reason, let's take our Bibles in this morning and turn this time to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Last week we looked at the parable, the mustard seed. This Sunday we'll look at the parable of the yeast, and then part there Jesus explained again his use of parables. So let's pick up our reading in Matthew 13. We'll start reading in verse 33 and work our way to 35. Hear now the word of God. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. As far as the reading of God's inspired word, again, it is of our nature to be humbled when we hear the word of God, because this is a very divine thing. Let us take a moment to pause in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we've heard your word. And again, we are taken aback by what Jesus has to say here about the kingdom of heaven. So at this time, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless not only the preaching of your word, but also that you would allow your spirit, that you would so move your spirit in this congregation to apply it to our hearts. It is in Jesus Christ we see, and it is Jesus Christ that we see. Amen. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last Lord's Day we considered the surprising, I think we also use the word shocking, nature of the kingdom of heaven. That is a parable very much explaining the point of view of the world. While it looks at it, considers the kingdom of heaven. That the world will look at it and be surprised with who's in it, how big it actually is. We look at those words and we receive great comfort. In fact, each parable has been a comfort to us as Jesus has given us instruction on how his kingdom grows, what his kingdom looks like, how his kingdom will develop between his first coming and his second coming. Now we consider the next parable. One little bitty verse, parable, and then an explanation of his use of parables, 2 verses. This is not the last parable Jesus will teach, but if you notice in the passage, it is the last one that he teaches to the crowds. Because later on, he'll go on to start instructing his disciples later on in a house, where they're staying for the night. And so this is the last one that he does to the crowds. Jesus moves his direction from the shocking nature of the kingdom that was last Sunday to the reality of asking the question that every Christian ought to ask, or ought to be asked: what do you expect of the kingdom? What are your expectations? Or better yet, what are your anticipations of the kingdom of God? And that's this parable. We're getting down to the expectations or anticipations, and Jesus turns to bread and the natural properties of bread as it is baked in the oven. Bread with yeast added to it. In fact, our theme for this morning's sermon is as follows. Jesus gives one more parable concerning the anticipation of the kingdom, and he explains once again why he speaks in parables. This is not the first time he's explained it, but we'll see that in just a moment. But he, when a teacher, especially the master teacher Jesus, says something for a second time, most students know better write it down. It's important. So he's repeating himself. He's repeating himself from a different passage. That's the Lucifer. As we begin, consider our first point from verse 33, which is the parable itself, the parable of the leaven, and then we'll consider Jesus' explanation of his use of parables in verses 34 and 35. Look again at verse 33 in our passage. As we begin to dive into this, we need to understand the thing at the beginning. Understand something, clear up at least from a biblical perspective that has clouded some's understanding. Maybe nobody in here, but there might be someone in here that's looking at this and has misunderstood the biblical picture of what leaven is and what not to see. Jesus is using the word leaven in this picture. In the Bible, leaven, the substance of leaven, is not a bad thing. It's not bad. We gotta get that. What I'm getting at is let us not confuse the feast of unleavened bread and what was meant symbolically with that feast, that 7-day feast, with this parable that Jesus is giving here. So, understand what the symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those 7 days right before Passover and First Fruits. You got during those 7 days, all the leaven, and much more in the house. It wasn't just leaven. There was a lot more that was supposed to be removed. But they were removed from the house. You weren't supposed to find any in the house. And that removal of the leaven during that Old Testament feast was to be symbolized in the removing of sin. Removing of sin. You're supposed to be in heart unleavened. And Jesus Christ, of course, has fulfilled that feast. But in a sense, when you look at unleavened bread, Passover, and first fruits, he's repurposed it, showing us in the Lord's Supper, as we celebrated last week, that we were to look to him, and it is he who has removed our sins. Not we ourselves. It is Christ that has removed the sin from our lives. But again, it's not what this parable is dealing with. This parable is talking about adding leaven. Adding leaven. So as we consider this, let's first understand the Old Testament saints would have leaven in their bread majority of the time. So 1 week out of the year, no leaven. But 51 weeks out of the year, you can have as much leaven as you want. See? And so leaven wasn't a bad thing as a substance. It turned into something symbolic during a feast week, but on the whole, it was food. It was something to spread the bread around. The Old Testament saints removed the leaven at the moment of Exodus, so because they had to make it quickly. They were on the run. So they made flatbread. That was it. And then it becomes something on a spiritual dimension later. As we've seen, Christ has indeed fulfilled this. The striving, what that feast represented was the striving to live a holy and righteous life. Remove sin in your life. Live for God. And again, Christ has fulfilled the feast, but the purpose still remains. Just because Christ fulfilled the feast doesn't mean you can turn around and live an ungodly life. Have as much sin in your life as you want so that grace may abound. Paul says, absolutely not. The feast has been fulfilled, but the principle, the purpose of the feast still remains in Jesus Christ. Live a sinless life. Now, that's unleavened feast, right? In our parable, that's not the focus. Leaven, then, is not adding sin to the kingdom. That's not what Jesus is saying. Instead, leaven, in this parable, is. And it is mixed into the dough, kneaded into the dough, and it is put into the fiery oven. that at the right time, at the right temperature, at the right degree, it would begin to grow. You begin to see the point of the parable, don't you? See, the kingdom of heaven is hidden among the world. And in this evil present age, with the right temperature, with the right amount of heat that God provides in his oven, his kingdom grows. That's his parable. It's a surprise to the world. But for us, what did you expect? What were you expecting to happen? God said it would. So what kind of anticipation do you have? What do you expect when God says, my kingdom will grow? What do you expect? That's this parable. Look at those words. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven. Another parable he spoke, let's begin there. Another parable he spoke to them. And just for a moment, quickly be reminded that Jesus is preaching his second service. It's an afternoon or an evening. Later on we'll see that after the service was over, he then went home. But he is speaking to the crowds, that's to them, the mixed group, in this passage. This is the second sermon that Jesus has been preaching. He's been preaching about the kingdom, several different parables. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. First, recognize the simile. The simile is, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like dough. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Yeast, the ingredient you add to the dough to make it rise, to make it grow. And so this leaven is what they would have removed during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this is not that. This is the leaven that they're adding to it 51 days out of the year. Naturally. This is the same leaven or yeast that we possibly put in our bread when we're baking it as well. This is what makes dough rise, grow. But secondly, notice this growth. Growth, again, you've heard this word several times in the past 4 Sundays, now the 4th one where we looked at this. Growth is important. Jesus preached on growth. He preached on many things, but he preached on his kingdom will grow. And so growth is key, once again, to the parable of preaching at this moment. This leaven, again, possibly yeast here, naturally causes dough to rise. Many of you have ever had yeast rolls. See, right now I'm already looking forward to the fellowship of the fall. I'm telling you what, my wife's got a grandmother that makes beautiful homemade yeast rolls. I mean, I like to just sit in her kitchen. That's how I learned how to cook, right? Just watch. Oh, sit in her kitchen, watch her delicately prepare out of love for her family these homemade yeast rolls. And then to see her put it in the oven and watch her put it at the right temperature so that it'll rise. And then it comes out hot and ready. You put a little bit of butter on there. Butter makes shoe leather taste good. Put a little butter on there in my lands. It's delicious. It tastes good. Hey, that's this parable. This is a very good thing. The kingdom of heaven grows and it is beautiful in God's eyes. It is tasty. It is delicious. It is a pleasure of God to see his people grow. To see his kingdom grow. The hiding of the leaven into the dough, the hiding is again as the perspective that this kingdom is in the world but not of the world. That we're right here, in our workplaces, there's the kingdom. In our midst, here is the kingdom. But yet, we also wait for that time when the Father looks at his oven and he says, the timer is done. It is time, son, to get your oven mitt and go and get that dough. It has risen to its full height. Pull it out of that oven before it burns. And that's what Paul gets at in his epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. When he does use the word rapture, God takes us up out of the oven before the fire is lit so that our feet are not scorched. So that we are not dough that is burned, bread that is crisp, just right. This is what Jesus is getting at. Getting at that moment right now in this present time where he is preparing us through his Spirit sanctifying us for that day when he takes us out of the world in his hands to his Son. Look again now at verses 34 and 35, the fact that Jesus preaches in parables. And we raise again the question, why parables? Why did Jesus preach to the crowd in parables? Let's first consider the fact that Jesus preached to them with many parables. And this is to consider verse 34. Then we'll look at verse 35 and examine the reality that Jesus fulfilled all of Scripture. In preaching parables, he indeed fulfilled all of Scripture. Not only with his life, but even with his sin. Everything that he did was to fulfill Scripture. So look at verse 34 in Matthew 13. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. A couple things to notice considering this verse, and then we'll turn to an Old Testament passage to help us understand what Jesus is doing here. First, look at verse 34. First, see that Jesus spoke to the multitude. Don't ever read over that. This is a mixed crowd. It's a mixed crowd. We've already talked about that in another parable. The wheat and the tares. As we've seen before, Jesus did not divide the crowd between, he did not divide the multitude between those true believers over here and those who are not quite believers, unbelievers over here. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He was God. He would have known, but he didn't do that. Instead, notice, he preached the word to the multitudes without dividing the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the good soil from all the bad soil. He preached universally, knowing that not all in the universe would believe. If Jesus did that, how much more should we? Understand, congregation, there are churches that deny that very principle. To deny that we are to preach the gospel to everyone. Instead, they look at something that is hidden. The doctrine of election. Something that we will never fully see on anybody's face. We may have assurance of it individually. And they allow that to then say, see, we're only to preach to the elect. Jesus didn't. And if Paul is right in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're to imitate him as he imitates Christ, neither should we. Church is not in the business of doing what those servants did, or servants suggested in that parable of the wheat and tares. Do you want us to pull the tares up right now? Should we pull them up? No. Let them go together in the church. It's a visible church. And one day they will be. That's our next passage, by the way. Jesus explains that parable in the next set of verses. But notice that. Notice Jesus preached to them all. Everyone. Those who were just there to see something that Jesus would do while he was a great miracle worker. And those that truly wanted to hear the words of eternal life. He preached to them all. And secondly, notice Jesus' preaching in parable is more than telling stories. This is more than telling stories. How many here have heard that? The parables are just simply biblical stories. Well, they're not. They're not Esau's fables or the Brother Grimm's Cinderella. So those are stories. These are not. Understand this. As you can already see, parables are in fact the New Testament are Jesus' words of wisdom. As he takes the knowledge that God has about his kingdom, and he then gives it to us in very much baby talk so that we can understand it. We've already grown in an understanding of what the kingdom is like this morning with looking at just simple yeast or love. Is that a story? No. It's taking something that we see naturally in the world and saying, this is like the kingdom of heaven. It's a simile. It's wisdom. is taking something that it is true and applying it to our lives so that we can understand it. He is a masterful teacher. Jesus is applying knowledge concerning the kingdom of heaven. And he's giving it to us in terms that we can grasp, in terms that we can understand, in terms that we can then go home and when you make bread, you think of the kingdom. You praise God for it. Praise God. See, so many people have sat back and crassly said that Jesus simply preached using sermons. And then they didn't justify their preaching using sermons. John Calvin said, preach the word and see. That's exactly what Jesus does. As we'll see in verse 35, I preach the parables to fulfill Scripture. Not to make it relevant. It's already relevant. Not so that you can get a grasp on it. No, it's there. He preaches in parables to fulfill it. Jesus is fulfilling the Scripture. The use of parables is far more complex than this type of story. See, here's a passage that actually helps explain the reason Jesus used parables. We've already considered this passage, but it does bear repeating. Everybody take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll start looking at verse 9. Isaiah 6, verse 9. Jesus has already said he's preaching in parables and won't fulfill this passage. We've looked at it already, but we're going to look at it again. Because, again, Jesus is repeating it. We'll start reading at verse 9. Isaiah 6, 9. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste, and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away into the forsaken places, and many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. In Isaiah 6, this is the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. And in some respects, it is the commissioning of every prophet to follow until you get to John, the baptizer, the forerunner, Jesus. You see, Jesus, he's that stump that Isaiah is told to wait for, to look for. He's the stump of Jesse that you'll read about later in Isaiah. He's coming, the prophet that was described in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the one like Moses. He is the scepter that will hold the crown forever in the Lion of Judah. He is the one David looked to and called my Lord in Psalm 110. Jesus is the one who the prophet said was coming. And so this prophet's sole responsibility was to make people's hearts ready for his revival, for his arrival. Now notice that. Look at Isaiah 6. Notice how he was supposed to make their hearts ready. The reality is seen here. Not all will hear and understand. Not all will open the Bible and see Jesus. Not all will turn. So the prophets here, not supposing to divide the people, that's not their job. Their job, the prophet's job, was simply to preach the gospel and wait for Jesus. You got the hope of Malachi that Elijah would return, which we know is John the Baptist, and he would prepare the hearts of the fathers and the sons, the mothers and the daughters for the coming will do it. He told them to repent. And not all of them did. You see that practice with Jesus, the very prophet of God, to preach to the crowds, preach the gospel, knowing that his word will not return void. Those who God desires to see his word soften, their heart they will have. And those with the same words, hearts, will also. That's the message that Jesus gave in that very gospel message continues to apply today. Let's turn back to Matthew 13, verse 35. See how Jesus fulfills this prophecy of Scripture. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Slightly different reading than what we read earlier, but we'll see that in just a moment. The first question we must ask ourselves is where in the Old Testament do we find a prophet saying this? Where are these words? The answer is found in the contemplation base of Psalm 78. Before we come to an understanding of these words in light of Matthew 13, we got to see these words in Psalm 78. But this is the context. Original hearers. Psalm 78. Let's turn there. Again this morning, Psalm 78. Read just the first four verses. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. There we hear these words of contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the children, telling to the generation to come the peril of the praises of the Lord, and his strength is one of the works of his death. Let's stop there. Stop there. And consider the fact that, first of all, it's a very long psalm. We're not going to look at all of it. We're just going to look at the first four verses. It's a very, very long psalm. I've said these verses. But this is basically a psalm celebrating two things. It is a psalm, first of all, celebrating the redemption God has provided for his people. God redeemed them from the land of bondage, from slavery, and brought them safely to the land of promise. That's what he said he would do, and he did it. So they celebrate that. Celebrate God's redemption. That's what the celebration of unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits was about. The Exodus. This is a psalm about God's kindness to a rebellious Secondly, this contemplation, Asaph contemplated the steady patience. Unlike our fathers today who lose their patience, God never loses. Never once does he lose his faith, does he lose his patience. What a beautiful thought. That's what he's contemplating. He's contemplating the covenantal faithfulness of God, the loving kindness of God to continue to aid, support, provide for, and redeem a people that constantly turn away from him and turn to sin. See, we are very much a toddler sitting in God's lap, slapping him in the face as he's trying to feed us. And he continues to bring that food. That's the contemplation of the psalmist. Look at the goodness of God that continues to feed his people even when we don't think. Well, at the same time, this is a psalm declaring two things for us. Asaph's contemplation, and he's in the process, he gives to us a good history of redemption. As you look over that entire psalm later, look at that. We've already read 25 verses of it. But this is a redemption concerning the people of Israel. He takes us, he takes them, he takes us, even from the Exodus of and Moses to the redemption and even the coming of Christ. Work your way through all 17 verses. This is a grand psalm declaring to us our history. This is God's story of redeeming his people. This is our story. You read it, keep that in mind. And so understand, congregation, when you read this, you're reading about yourself. You're reading about what God does for you, your loved ones. This is your history. And while if you look over those first few verses again, the ones that we read, you find that in the retelling of the history of redemption, he, the psalmist, is actually catechizing the youth. That's why our Constitution says in the confirmation class, it's not only to be the Bible, the catechism, but it's also supposed to be church history. Because we're supposed to learn from the past. Learn from the generations that have gone before us. He's catechizing the youth. He's training the next generation in the direction that they should go so that by the power of the Spirit, through the exposition of the Word, they may not depart like their fathers did before. Stand up and worship God alone. And so notice the past generation were not golden ages. Neither are ours. Yes, they look back upon the life of David and search for a man like David, but that search is always going to be fruitless because even David was sinful. So we need to look for another, a better one. Somebody better than Moses, somebody better than David. And that's where the psalmist goes. He ends this grand story of looking for a shepherd who has complete and total integrity in his heart, who will not compromise on the word of God. But he is a skilled wonder worker who has wonderful hands, who guides us to the glory of God. That guide is Jesus. That shepherd is Jesus. Now before we close, let's understand something about Jesus' use of this psalm as it relates to the parable he just told, the parable of the yeast. There is a key principle to interpreting the New Testament, and when you come to a passage like this, where it kind of highlights or hints at a psalm, one verse in the psalm, majority of the time, 99.99% of the time, the entire psalm is meant, not just that one verse. He's not proof text. He means the entire psalm. Jesus, in other words, is the meaning of Psalm 78. He was the one they turned away from. He was the food in the desert. He was the water out of the rock that they continued to run against. He was the angel of the Lord, part of the oath of the sea. He was the one that led them on dry ground. He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of Psalm 78. He is God's redemptive plan. And we can go to a number of parables to see this true. The next few parables in Matthew 13 will point that out as Jesus begins to explain still more about the kingdom of heaven, that he is the treasure, that he is the pearl of great price, that he is the one who has his hands on the dragnet pulling us up out of the world. See, the parables we've looked at so far have been about God's redeeming hand. His seed is scattered out, and he turns the soil of our hearts good. He prepares his field and calls us to grow in the world, but not become the world. In fact, the world does not think much of us, but being a part of this with this king, it was shocked with daylight. Notice God has hidden his people in the world, and at the right time, Christ will return and will rise with him like leaven in a lump of dough. That's God's future plan. Christ is returning at the right time, the one true shepherd king, Jesus Christ, better than Moses, better than David, to take us into his care. And as we come to a close, consider the rest of Psalm 78, the close of Psalm 78. Look at verses 67 through 72. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep, from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him, the shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to their effect, according to the integrity of the heart, and guided them by their skillfulness and strength. Christ is the one that finds him. Christ is the one who came from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. Christ is the leaven that was allowed to grow as our Redeemer. It is Christ that in the very presence, by His Spirit, He is there with you, causing you to grow in the Lord, causing you to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. Turn to Him. Turn to His Word. It is Christ. When you are in Christ, what do you anticipate will happen? You anticipate this growth. You should. That's the point. When you are in Christ, you will grow. You'll grow to be more like Him in every way. In every way. When you are in Christ, you're one. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that being in Christ means that we have all that we need for this life and for the life to come. That being with Jesus means we are going to grow in the direction toward God. That the flesh will be put to death more and more by the Spirit, brought more and more to life in Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this time we may continue to grow in a knowledge and an understanding of what Jesus has done for us, our Savior, that we may continue to turn to Him and trust in His goodness. For it is in Jesus' name.